All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. I've entitled this message, The Hope of Ascending Saints. The confidence or the hope of ascending saints. The Scripture here begins with this title, A Song of Degrees. A Song of Degrees. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Now this, the first thing I want to deal with is ascending saints. This is another song of ascent. This was a title given to these songs as they, the people of Jerusalem were commanded, people of Israel were commanded to go up to the temple three times a year. And as they went up to the temple, these are the songs that they sang as they ascended to worship God. Now, all who are believers in Jesus Christ, is it not our heart this morning to ascend into the presence of our God and worship Him? To serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. It is our longing desire. And we ask for the very presence of our Savior as we ascend. We long and need to have His ear to our requests. We long to have His heart engaged toward us. We long for His tender hand to wipe away our tears. We long for His strong hand to deliver us from our troubles. Illustration of this was Esther. You remember Esther. In that book, there, the Lord was, this man Haman was given the authority of the king to destroy the nation of Israel. And she was to go up before she was asked of Mordecai to go up and beseech the king for the people of Israel. This was an urgent matter, a very troubling matter. The destruction of Israel was at hand. And she confessed this. She was scared. She was troubled because there was a law. There was a law that said no one that was not summoned, that anyone that was not summoned before the king would die unless the king yielded his scepter. In Esther 4, it says, one that is not called, there is one law to put him to death, except the king should yield the golden scepter. And she says this, I've not been called. And so then on the third day, what a wonderful thing that is. On the third day. Christ rose again from the third day, right? He rose again on the third day. On the third day, listen what this said. On the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne over against the gate of the house. And it was so. When the king saw Esther standing in the court, that she obtained favor. And the king held out his golden scepter, and Esther drew near and touched the end of the scepter. Let this testify of how that believers, we come to God in prayer. When we ascend up to God in prayer, we ascend up to seek to lay our burdens, like Esther, we lay our burdens before the king. We seek His ear. We seek His hand. We seek His power. We need Him. And I'll tell you this, if any man ascend before God in his own merits, he will not be accepted. Today, if you ascend before God in your own works, by your own goodness, you will not be accepted. But see, we dare not come that way. Believers in Christ, we dare not come that way. We come like Esther, dressed in royal apparel. We come dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We come being washed by the blood of the Son of God. And we ascend before His throne to make our request known. And you see the heart of Christ in the heart of this king. When he saw his wife, she obtained immediate favor. Even so it is when believers come before the presence of Christ, they immediately obtain favor. Immediately obtain favor. We always obtain the favor of Christ. He will always yield the golden scepter to you. And so as we ascend to worship this morning, we are here given a word of confidence in our text. We're given a word of trust. They that trust in the Lord. These who are ascending, they ascend by faith. David said in Psalm 37, "Trust the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord." Listen. "And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." What is our desire? Our desire is to ascend and worship Him. And as we ascend, He swears, "I will give you the desire of your heart. I will give you the desire of your heart." Our desire is to worship Christ, to serve Christ. But I'll tell you this, even as you and I ascend this morning, we are often molested by evil thoughts. We are often troubled by our sin. We are often cast down with fear. We sing that hymn so often, "Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Even as I ascend, I wonder. I stray. Our love is so cold, we doubt that He will even hear our prayers. We cry like David often, "Oh Lord, how long will You forget me? How long will You forget me? Forever?" I tell you, there's nothing more grievous as when God hides His face from the believer. Is there anything more grievous when God hides His face from you? When you cannot feel His presence? When you cannot know if you are accepted? Are you fearful? Are you troubled? As you ascend right now, are you troubled? Are you doubtful that He will hear you? Are you doubtful He will accept your weak praise? Is your heart so cold in your love toward Him? Then I want you to see then this song of degrees, this song of ascension, so that we can set our hearts toward Him. And I pray that this, by His grace, that His love would melt and warm your heart. I pray that. I pray that His love would melt and warm my heart as I ascend. By the fire of His grace and His love, His salvation, His promises. This is why Scripture is given. This is why we come, isn't it? So that we might ascend into His presence. Now, I want to see this psalm, and there are four divisions of this psalm that are readily seen. In verses 1 and 2, we have the hope of our acceptance. What is your confidence as you ascend this morning and seek to worship God? What is your confidence that He will accept you? What is it? On what grounds do you have to come before God and be accepted? This psalm reveals, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion." This is our confidence, that as Mount Zion is not moved, neither is His saints removed from His presence. Now then, the second thing is the promise of God, which is found in verse 3. He says, "For the rod of the wicked shall not rest, upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. And then you have the fourth division is the prayer of the saints. Do good, O Lord, to them that be good. And then lastly, you have a warning to those who turn aside, those who are lost. Let's see this, and I don't know if I'll get through it, but we'll try. First of all, the hope of our acceptance. He said, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Now, the only hope of our acceptance is given to a very specific group of people. They that trust the Lord. This whole psalm is written to they who trust in the Lord. Now, first of all, I want you to see that there is no work required of the worshipers. There is no merit required in the worshipers. The promise of God's grace and love of Christ's blood and righteousness, that we never come by the works of our flesh, by any feeling of the heart or any religious zeal done by the worshiper. Now, the whole grounds of false religion is human merit. All false religion for your acceptance with God requires you to do something. There in the false church, they require penance. You know, you've got to do penance. If you've done something evil, if you want to be accepted of God, well then from now on you have to start doing good. No. There's no prerequisite for the worshipers except this. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We see the Word of God is clear that none shall be accepted by their works. Therefore, Paul said, because all men have sinned, because we have all are unrighteous, none seeks after God, we are altogether become unprofitable. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by your obedience, no one shall be justified in the sight of God. No one's going to be accepted by their works. No one. I don't care how moral they are. Their morality is so mixed with sin that God cannot and will not accept their morality. But behold the sweetness of this psalm and the plainness of God's speech as to how we are to ascend, how we are to approach unto God without fear of death. He said, they that trust in the Lord cannot be removed. Look at that. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. And what's so special about Mount Zion? Listen, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. They that trust in the Lord is going to be like Mount Zion that cannot be removed. You see, then the only hope of confidence of being accepted is trusting Christ. Trusting in Christ. I'll tell you this, we in ourselves cannot be accepted simply because we have sinned. We have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. How did this come about? It came about by a representative man. We all sinned in a representative man. When Adam sinned, when your father and my father sinned, we all fell in him. Now see if this is not plain. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world. How sin entered in the world? Devil. Sin didn't enter in this world by the devil. He's the father of it, but it didn't enter into this world by sin. By one man, by Adam, sin entered in the world. And what was the result? Death by sin. He died spiritually that very moment he sinned. Judgment fell on him immediately, and he died. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. When he sinned, you sinned. I don't like that. Doesn't matter. Does it matter what you like and what you don't like? He represented you no matter what you think or feel. He represented all of us. And when he died, you died. That's why you were born dead in trespasses and sin. You were born in sin. And not only is that the cause of the ruin, but what about your own sin? You can't put it all on Adam. What about your sin? The Scripture says your iniquities have separated you from God. Not only the sin of Adam, but the sin of your own. So then how can we be reconciled to God? How can we be accepted? Listen, only by the righteousness and offering of another representative. That same text in Romans 5 verse 19 says this, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Now how would you made a sinner? Were you made a sinner first by your sin or by his? Scripture says you were made a sinner by him. You were made a sinner, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So how can we be made righteous? So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, the Word of God teaches that God surely has chosen an elect people. I like how people try to say there is no such thing as the election. And yet the Scriptures are so plain that you would have to just cut it out of text. You'd have to cut the text out. Where, according to, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You'd have to just tear that out. God surely has an elect people. And He has loved those people from before the foundation of the world. And listen, even before sin entered, God made those people accepted. Remember, our whole subject right now is being accepted. How shall we ascend and be accepted? Only the elect of God are made accepted in Christ. God put them in Christ and made Christ to be their representative. That's the only way they could be accepted. But none of these elect could have ever merited their acceptance, merited their place. Therefore, God purposed that His Son should be their mediator, that His Son should be their high priest, and offer the gift and sacrifices to God, making us accepted. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. I think Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 are just some of the best passages of Scripture that you can find. Look at verse 12. He's talking about the law. He says that law can't save you. None of those things in the law were ever intended to save you. He said this, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered into the holy place." And when Christ offered Himself before God, when Christ was crucified, and the justice of God fell on Him, when He had finished the work, He said, "It's finished." Now what was finished? What did He do? What did He get by this death? Look what it says. "Having obtained eternal redemption for us." He got it. He got it. God sent Him to get it, and He got it. You know the difference between a false Christ and the true? Victory. That's right, victory. Any Christ that just made it possible, that Christ is worthless. He made it possible to save you, but He didn't actually save you. What good is that to you? It's no help. My Scripture says He obtained eternal redemption. for His people. He obtained it. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet should He offer Himself often, as the high priest entered in the holy place once a year with the blood of others. For then He must have sacrificed since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. What did He do? He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself once. Once He did it. And as it is appointed to men once to die and after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him, she shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look at chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, those priests, they offered those sacrifices continually. How often does false religion continually ask you to offer sacrifices? Well, you need to offer this sacrifice. You need to do this. You need to offer another sacrifice. You're not sacrificing enough. My hope is not in my sacrificing. My acceptance is not in my sacrificing. My acceptance is in this. But this man. It's not a cooperative effort, is it? It's not this man and me. No, it's this man. All by himself. In heaven, Christ has honored Himself. All the saints are now worshiping Christ forever. Why? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. Henceforth, he's expecting something out of this. You know, when you pay for something, don't you expect to receive it? You better. Christ paid for something. You know what He's expecting? He's expecting His enemies be put down at His feet. Made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Listen, the only perfect acceptable sacrifice was the blood of Christ. The only perfect righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. And those are what two things that God demands of worshipers. But He doesn't demand it of us. He's already provided it in Christ. To which God said this, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have the election of grace. God put us in Christ and made us acceptable in Christ. We have the redemption of Christ that accomplished that salvation. But that's not all, is it? Election without the work of Christ, there's no salvation. Now listen. The work of Christ without application, there is no salvation. You can know all there is to know about election and redemption. But if it's not been applied, you have no grounds to stand before God. Application. The applying of this blood in righteousness. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "We are bound always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The Spirit must come and give you life. The Spirit must come and save His elect. Why? God chose them. Christ redeemed them. The Spirit must come and save them. That is His work. That's why He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now, He wasn't giving Nicodemus something to do. He was telling him what's going to take place. He said, "You must." All time and eternity was moving everything so that you must be born again. You must. Have you been born again? We're talking about being accepted of God, ascending before God. Have you been born of the Spirit? Were you ever so blind that you could not see the gospel of Christ? Were you so blind to see Jesus, not to see Jesus is the only remedy for your soul? I like old Mephibosheth, don't you? That son of Jonathan, that son of Saul. You remember David, when he became king, he had a right to kill all of Saul's sons. He had a right. So that they would never usurp his authority. And there was old Mephibosheth. He was lame on his feet. He couldn't run. And David sent down to fetch him. Even so, we, being dead in sins, could not flee. We could not come. If David called Mephibosheth, how would he get there? If he didn't go down and fetch him. Isn't that true of you? God says, Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Trust in the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what did you find? You found you couldn't believe. You found you couldn't come. Listen, if you're ever in that place, that's a good place to be. Because those are the only people God fetches. That's the only one He comes for. It's those that can't. Those that have no hope, no life. Those are the ones He comes to save. And He came down to fetch Mephibosheth. He comes to fetch us. And what did He do? He didn't destroy Mephibosheth. God didn't come to destroy us. He came to save us. He didn't come to kill Mephibosheth. He came to save him. Make him sit at his son's table. Isn't that what He did for you? You who believe? How are you going to sit at the son's table? Listen to this. Trust in the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that all your salvation and all your standing before God are based on His merits and not yours. And you, though lame on your feet, will sit with the sons of God. Faith in Christ alone is the only evidence of my election. The only evidence of my redemption is faith in Christ. So as we ascend this morning, listen to the text. They that trust in the Lord. Who's ascending? They that trust in the Lord. Who's accepted? They that trust in the Lord. Listen. Without faith, you cannot ascend unto God. Matter of fact, if you will not believe on Christ, it is to spit on the sacrifice of the Son of God. It is to count the blood of the Son of God as a common thing. Isn't this what men do when they will not believe? What about this when men add something to the work of Christ? What are they saying about the work of Christ? Well, he's saying, well, Jesus did it all and the rest is up to you. What are they saying? It's not sufficient. They're saying Christ's work is not sufficient. They try to add anything. Paul said, if you add anything, Christ shall not profit you anything. If you add anything to His work. But true sinners have nothing to add. True sinners have nothing to offer. Therefore, as we trust the Lord, we totally rely upon Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Do you trust Christ? Do you trust Him fully? And so then, what is the confidence of those who trust Him? Listen to this. Read your text again. Go back. Read your text. They that trust Him shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Here's the word of the immutable God that cannot lie and cannot change. All who trust in the Lord cannot and will not be removed from His presence. Now, just as Zion, you consider Zion. Now, this was, Zion is a place, all right? It is a place on, it's a mountain, it's on top of a mountain. And all the way around Zion is surrounded by mountains on all sides so that no man could ever remove it from its place. Now listen, men have been removed from Zion, haven't they? There are people that lived there before the nation of Israel, and those people, they were moved. The nation of Israel occupied Zion, and then they were moved. Temple was built on it. Buildings were built there. Places, houses, dwelling places, all gone. But you know what remains? The mountain itself. You cannot remove Zion from its place. Zion cannot be destroyed. Even so it is with they that trust in the Lord. They shall be as Zion, the Zion of God. We are His people, we are His church, we are His temple, and we shall not be removed from Christ. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can remove Zion. That's what God is displaying here. You that trust in the Lord, listen, you were chosen of God. You were redeemed of Christ. You were called by the Spirit. And there is nothing in heaven or in earth that shall remove you from His presence. So as I ascend unto God, I have confidence. I have confidence. This is the word of God. They that trust in the Lord shall not be removed. Shall not be removed. Now listen, this flesh is moved. This flesh is often moved. We may and do stumble, we fall, we sin, we fail, we are rebuked, we are chastened of the Lord. We may be poor, we may be sick, we may be weak, we may suffer pain and sorrows and afflictions. We may be tossed about, we may be fearful, we may have doubt, we may have unbelief. But what does that have to do with you being removed from Christ? Nothing. You see, believer, it doesn't matter what you do or how you feel. This flesh is often troubled. But what is my confidence? Is it in the flesh? Is it in providence? If everything's going well, does that mean I'm accepted of God? Can you tell by good or evil providence if you're accepted? No. Do you trust in Christ? Then listen, you shall not be removed. You shall not be removed. God may remove His presence in that we cannot feel it. I tell you, this is a majority of the believer's life. I believe that's so. A majority of the believer's life, we may not feel His presence. Why? Because then we'll begin to trust that feeling instead of trusting Christ. And if we trust in a feeling, that's something we touch. That's something we can tangibly hold on to. That's not faith. God demands you trust. God demands you believe. And trust is something you may not see or feel. God may remove His presence for a while, but I'm thankful He doesn't remove it all continually. I like that in Song of Solomon. He says, I see Him through a lattice. You know, a lattice, is those things where is like this. You see Him and you don't. You see Him and you don't. That's how we see Him. But listen to this. You should be of great comfort if you trust in the Lord, for He will never leave you. And that's what's most important is He will never leave you. Because you are in Christ, we are one with the Son of God. We have been chosen. We have been redeemed. We have been experimentally called. So Jesus said unto us, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. They trust Me. Isn't that right, sheep? You know what they trust? They trust the shepherd. They don't trust anybody else. That's why they follow Him, because they trust Him. You follow Christ, why? Because you trust Him. I lay my soul on Him and Him alone for all my hope. I'm following Him. And listen what He says to them. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. He said in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth Me, what are they going to do? They're going to trust in Me. They're going to come to Me. And when they do, I won't cast them out. I won't cast them out. The Father chose them. I won't cast them out. I redeemed them. I called them. I'm not going to cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. By the which will, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, by the which will we are sanctified. His will was to save us. And this is the Father's will, that of all He hath given Me, I should lose nothing. That's a good question. How many will Christ lose? What person did Christ die for that He will lose? He said, I will lose nothing, but raise Him up again at the last day. This is My confidence. This is My hope of being accepted with God. Because salvation is the work of God alone. I'm the beneficiary of it. I'm the object of the work, but I did nothing in the work. It is a work of God alone. Therefore, I shall not be removed. Listen, forever. How long is that? It's eternal. I shall never be removed. And what God has sworn to do, who then will stop Him from doing it? Who? Who shall match omnipotence, unfold the grasp of Thy right hand, and pluck the sinner thence? Who? Who dares? God says, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will do it. I will do it. What will God do? He will never allow anything to separate us from Christ. You shall be as Mount Zion. Now listen, this is also His promise to those that trust Him. They are in perpetual, constant protection. Look at your text again. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people. From henceforth, even forever. Divine protection. You that trust the Lord, why do you still trust the Lord? Do you ask yourself that? How is it that I still believe in Christ? Why have you not went back? Remember those disciples that came to Christ? There was over 100. There were actually thousands of these disciples. They followed Christ across the sea. They saw His miracle, and they followed Him across, and they wanted to make Him king. And He preached the gospel to them in John 6. And the Scripture says, and His disciples walked no more with Him. They said, this is a hard saying. What do they say about election? It's a hard saying. What do they say about sovereign grace? It's a hard saying. And they walked no more with Him. Why are you still here? Will you go away also? Will you? Will you leave? Why do you still trust Christ? Why? Lord, who shall we go to? There is no other hope but You. You have the words of eternal life. We are sure that Thou art the Son of the living God. Why do you still hold that when everybody else is gone? Have you ever looked around and saw how many people have left the faith? Why is it they leave? Well, they never had faith to begin with. They just pretend. Why are you still here? Listen, I'll tell you why. Because you are in constant, perpetual protection. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. You who are kept by the power of God. Through faith. Who keeps that faith? I like that in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember the devil's on one side, there's a fire. And the devil's on the one side of the wall, and he's pouring water on it. And that fire never goes out. But matter of fact, the more water he pours on it, the higher the flames. He just can't understand it. What's happening? On the other side of the wall is the Spirit of God pouring oil. What do you do when you get... You ever throw water on grease? See what happens? Hot grease? Fire intensifies. You see, you are kept by the Spirit of God. That's why you still believe. You are as, He says, I am as a wall of fire round about Jerusalem. This makes me think of all of our troubles, all of our trials. If God is a wall of fire round about us, why are we troubled? Why are we vexed? Well, because God allows it. Every trouble that you and I face is decreed by God. Every difficulty. Surely, if it would not glorify Him or benefit you, the wall of fire would consume it before it got to you. But God allows these things. But know this, they cannot remove you from Christ. In fact, whatever comes in is only meant to benefit you. It's only meant to benefit you. The old Christ is thy keeper, He is thy protector. And see then that all the happiness of the believer is God's will. All that happens to the believer is God's will. which seems to appear contrary to His love and grace. It may cause us grief and sorrow. We may be even called to die. But none of this can hurt you. Listen to what God said. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I tell you this, sometimes we don't know the thoughts of God. But listen, He knows His own thoughts. He said, I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. Don't you see the cause of your trials and troubles then? Is not to destroy you, but to draw you, to keep you. And so then as we experience troubles and trials and griefs, sorrows and afflictions and pains, what is my hope that God will hear me when I ascend? What is my hope? It's Christ. God will hear me because of Christ. That's all. And the only reason I'm doubting my acceptance is because I am not looking at Christ. I'm looking for something in me. There's no comfort in that. There's no peace there. There's peace in this. They that ascend, they that trust in the Lord, shall not ever be removed from His presence. Matter of fact, He is a wall of mountains around about His people, and He protects them. How long? Forever. What about? Doesn't matter. Forever. I know I didn't get to the other three things, but I hope this will comfort you. Hope this will give you peace. And listen, if you have not trusted Him, why have you not trusted Him? We're the liars. He alone is the truth. Trust Him, and you shall never be removed. Always accept.